Okay, are you sitting comfortably?
Yes.
And I'll begin. I used to say in the old days, Jean's smiling, she remembers it. Okay, let me just put that to one side. It needs later. Okay, we've been last time and the time before that I've been speaking, we've been looking, and I know Keith has been infilling as well on similar themes, at a very similar theme throughout of putting the Word of God into practice. And this sermon I'm going to preach this morning, strangely enough, when you hear the title, follows on from what we were saying and what we've been looking at. And it's some, I was going to say it's simplified, but I know me, it gets complicated every time, but there we are. It's looking at a basic question, and the sermon's entitled, Follow Me. Okay, Matthew 9 and 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, Follow me. So he arose and followed. And Jesus, when recruiting his disciples, made this first request to each and every one of them, Follow me. It's a basic tenet of what the expectation of a disciple was to be from that point, right from the beginning, right throughout until he returns. Follow me. You'll see it throughout the Gospels, time after time and time again. And he expands what his following necessitates on other occasions. But it's still the same. It's this, follow me. Okay, Matthew 10:38. It says this, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So we have the same tenet, the same command, which is now expanded a little further of the understanding what it really means to follow after him. Take up your cross and follow him. Same command applies to us today. Yes. To follow Christ. To follow his teachings, to follow his example, to follow his word. This is what is meant by being a disciple, not a mere believer. There are a lot of people call themselves Christian, aren't there? And they're far from Christian. And they may attend church, but they're far from Christian. This is something we want to look at as we go through. Later on, after Christ returns, we are once again exhorted to follow, but this time by an apostle. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Amen. So it's the same. Well, that's what a disciple does. He follows, does he not? He looks to the teaching and follows and puts that teaching into practice. He tells those, this is the apostle, those he is writing to follow his example. Not everything he did, not all of his opinions. I've got lots of opinions. You don't want a lot of them. Not his foibles. I've got a lot of those as well. Not his preferences. None of these. He is to be followed in whatever could be seen of him following Christ. Yes. Full stop. Christ in him. This is where some would twist and turn iniquitously the scripture and try and get people to follow after a man. Yes. It is very dangerous. It is not scriptural. And we need to have that firmly lodged in our minds that we understand it's only as anyone follows Christ. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's Keith. I don't care if it's whoever calls himself saint, whatever. It's following after Christ. Then Philippians 3:17. It says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So it's gone on a little bit more here. As you see, it's progressional. Here the demand is for following, continuing. It expands again. It says for those who so walk. A pattern to you. Now, it's a lot easier to do. I was in my young Christian life, I'd hear a lot. I wonder if you could turn the heating off, please. In my young Christian life, I just don't want to puddle on the floor. In my young Christian life, I'd hear preaching. In the Baptist church, it was good preaching many times to a point. Then it got to the point of telling you what you needed, but never got to the point of telling you what you needed to do. And so we like to have an example, something we can see before our eyes, don't we? If you're trying to tell me how to work a computer, you'll have problems if you're not there saying, push this button, that button, this area, it goes on that and on. I need to have someone there to show me. And if you show me, I can do it really fast, but if you try and tell me, there will be disasters. And that is so true for us all in what we do. A demonstration, something we can see. You can see how it's done. There are some, again, who iniquitously use this scripture to insist on their way of doing things. They talk about a pattern. The pattern being whatever they say it is. The pattern being, well, you have this Bible, you must wear these clothes, you must come to this service, you must act in this way, you must give this amount of money, you must do this, you must do that, you must be in every single service without fail and not have a holiday, and I've been there. That's not the biblical pattern. It's a new form of religious bondage with rules and regulations and expectations that are set not by God, but by man. In actual fact, it's the same Pharisaical spirit that Jesus contended with when he walked on the earth. Look, your disciples are eating corn. Your disciples did this. You've done that on the Sabbath. Rules and regulations here and there. What we need is a heart. A heart after God. A heart after God will hear what God has to say. And if there's behaviour to be changed, we will change it, won't we? Yes. Will you?
Yes.
So the question from all that I've said so far, this is just the intro. All that we've said so far is, who do we follow today? You need to know.
Yes.
New Christians, you really do need to know. Older Christians, you need to remind yourself of this truth. We don't get off track. It is those who proclaim, is it those who proclaim great spirituality? Is it? The Pharisees did that. Is it those whose names are the Jimmy whatever ministry of wonderful miracles? No. The ministry is named after, they have their reward. Lots of people in churches want to draw disciples after themselves. We've had them here on occasions. I remember one of my favourites was a group of ladies that came in, and they had a strange belief that had come from some strange doctrines. That at the end of a communion service, you don't if there's any bread or wine left over, you don't get rid of it. No, you take it home. Special. Take it home, and you pray. You get give it to people, and it will heal them. And all this. Oh, where's my Bible? I can't find. I said to look. You need to be careful what you're listening to, what you're looking at. It's not scriptural. Guess what? They repented. No, they didn't. They left. They left the church. What? Wanted to do their own thing, and they wanted to draw disciples after themselves. Okay. Beware. Some people do not want to put the scriptural effort in to be right before God. They would rather draw after a group for themselves to have power and influence over. Beware. Before we go any further, only follow me, I said it already, as I follow Christ. Now, you might be surprised to hear this. I'm sure you are. I still have faults and failings. Sorry to shock you so easily. I still get things wrong. I still, times go astray. I am still tempted. I am just a mere man in that sense. But thank God for his Holy Spirit that can make me go beyond that. But only follow me as I go beyond that. Never follow me just because it's me or because of whatever or somebody's personality. They tell good jokes or whatever. And oh, and there's power in the congregation and people get healed. And no, don't follow them for that. Because even the enemy will send wonderful, miraculous signs and wonders, particularly as the end times are drawing near. Follow them as they follow Christ. That is it. And if you learn nothing else this morning, if you've learned that, you've got a great lesson there for your Christian life and understanding. So let's get back to the basics. Let's see who we should follow. Good idea. Okay, we tell new converts at least, and I'm going to stick to four, and it's not a... If I was a real, you know, right from a Bible college pastor, I'd be giving you five, because five is grace. But I'm giving you four. Because we haven't got that much time. Okay. There are basic things that are foundational to be a true disciple. There are all non... These four I'm giving you are non-negotiable. They are... There's not... Well, there's this situation and that. And I'm special this and I'm special that. And no, there's none of that. These four I'm going to come up with are... It's not just me coming up with them. They're scriptural. But I'll give you the scriptures. They are... non-negotiable. They are the truths that they should be your habit, that they should keep you, if you keep them as a habit, on the narrow way. That's what we want, isn't it?
Yes.
Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. You want to stay on the narrow way? You need to keep to the basics. Yes, you can grow, and yes, there's lots more, but this is basic, fundamental stuff. Divert from them, and you will be in a place of danger. You don't know what they are yet, but you will.
Yeah.
Take it from me. Our first example manifests the outcome of failing to do so with dramatic effect. And actually, I was quite shocked, isn't too strong a word, as I actually went through it in studying this. I knew this to be a truth, but I hadn't put it in context of the full range of scripture that's within the context of it. And it's quite astounding. We'll come to it. If someone doesn't do the basics, they are disobedient to the word of God. Say, no, that is it. End of story. And they're not putting the basic things of scripture into practice. If someone isn't doing this, they're disobedient to the word of God. And therefore are not walking in faith. And therefore should not be followed or emulated. Okay, you don't know what it is yet, but that's what's based around it. Regardless of how spiritual they sound, regardless of how much knowledge they have about X, Y, and Z, and eschatology, and this, and Greek, and German, it doesn't matter. Regardless of being persuasive, because there are persuasive people out there. We go on evidence, not on feelings and emotions. Okay, let's get into it. Number one, come to church. Well, that's a deep revelation, Alan. Well, for some it is, actually. Now, you may not think it's such a huge thing, but the Word of God says otherwise. Hebrews 10. And if you want to follow through with this, I'm going to be in here for quite a while. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and much more as you see the day approaching. Now I'm going to stop there and just talk about that section because there's more to go in. But if I read it all, it'll just get a bit more confusing. Many times... only one part of that section of scripture is read about the not neglecting up to meet of our meeting together ourselves together as you see the day approach. That's the bit. They miss out the previous few verses. The context of this is saying it's not coming to church is not just about you. The local church is a place of service. To encourage, to minister, to apply the gifting God has given to you, and you can't do that at arm's length. Disciples should not be inconsiderate. What does it say? Consider one another. Yeah. If you're not considering, you're inconsiderate. Mm-hmm. Just by mere token of the meaning of the English language. What do we do? In order to stir up love and good works. Just you actually being here does something. It does something for you. It should do. It does something for others. Leastwise, it should do. All right? It's an important thing. We learnt from God years and years ago about the foundational principle of God's local church and how important that is, and how all sorts of other things have tried to come in and are replacing what God has destined. It is God's church that is his apple of his eye. It is God's local church where we find proper service. It is God's local church where we see the expansion of the gospel and going out. But man has put in myriads of other stuff. And maybe more of that later, but we're not get diverted too much right now. There's too much to say. Okay. He tells us we are to putting God's work into practice. We're here. We put God's word into practice. We hear his word. Yeah? We pray. We worship. The church is God's vehicle upon the earth, is it not? It is God's bride. It is the Lord Jesus' bride. Why should we abscond from what God has given us? What God has taught? Absconding. You know what absconding is, isn't it? You used to go to school, you had the wagaman come around after you. Well, you should be there, but you're not. Okay, why do we abdicate our responsibilities? Because that's what not doing this actually is. It's an absconsion. It's an abdication. All right. What we do when we come, they help us. He tells us that some have forsaken doing this. Now, note the word that is written there. It isn't just stopped. Oh, some have stopped doing this. That's not quite what he's saying. What he's saying is a lot stronger. He's saying forsaken. This means to desert, to abandon. To leave something that should have been held in honour and trust and treat it as something of no importance or value. Do you start to see how God sees it, not how people see it? Okay. It's an insult to Christ. Simple as that. He goes on and adds there, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's capital D in the word day, if you've got your scriptures with you, which simply means it's the day of the Lord. It's not because it's Sunday. It's because as you see, not because the week's coming to an end, it's Saturday, or I see the day approaching. Or, no, it's you're seeing the signs of the imminence of the return of Jesus Christ. You're going to need this more. It's not an optional lecture, according to the Bible. It's not something casual, that you have a casual relationship with. It's part and parcel of the practice of our service and discipleship. It's the place where Christ has designated for growth and service. It's strange to see that we those often that recognize the imminence, at least they say they do, the imminent signs of his return, and they're witnessing swathes of those things coming to pass and claim to be Christ, yet at the same time, they ignore this basic principle and don't come to church. Do you not find that ironic? I'd laugh if it were funny. They fail on the basic commands, yet pretend to have superior knowledge. That's called Gnosticism. As scripture goes on and makes an astonishing declaration, because this gets scary here. Verse 26. Don't forget, it's in the same context of what we've just read. Okay, don't forget that. I'm not just picking this out. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will be he who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Contextually, he goes on to say, I've left out a few verses, and you can check it out at your leisure. He goes on to say, Hebrews 38, now that the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In the context of coming to church. Isn't that astounding? And yet we see the willy-nilly casual relationship that people have with his church. They're here, they're there, they're everywhere, they're in this place, then they're not any place, then they're that place. And but there is no rooting, there is no growth, there is no putting down what is necessary and essential of placing their life in a local church where they come under the preaching of the Word of God on a regular basis so that they can change. The just are those who believe enough to put the word of God into practice. Remember, the just shall live by faith. If they draw back from doing that, God has no pleasure in them. Oh, it's all right. Yeah, well, read your Bible. The Hebrews were going back to Judaism. You know your Bible. That's what was happening. This is where he's reading it. This is who he's talking to. What religion are these deserters going back to? One of their own imagination, I think. Galatians 3:11 says this, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is... Sorry, I'll slow down. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith? Are you putting the word of God into practice? Have we said that before somewhere? Romans 1:17. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Have you got it? Yeah. We live. You want to be just? You want to be justified? Fits in with the same tenor of the same word. You live by faith. How do you live by faith? You put the word of God into practice. Yeah. What does the word of God say? We need to come to church. Yeah. Secondly, moving on swiftly. Read the Bible. Another tough one. And you probably say, oh, come on, Alan. We all know that. Yeah, you might know it, but do you do it? Some would say, can happily say yes. Others can probably say, oh. How can you put the Word of God into practice if you never read it? Exactly. How can you put the Word of God into practice if you never hear it? All that does not proceed from faith. Faith is putting the Word of God into practice. So if you desire to live righteously and live a righteous life, I suggest strongly that it is essential for you to read your Bible. Yes. I have to say, in addition, allow God to prompt you and to teach you. That will bring and elude a response to it from you. There are a lot of people read it and they've read it from cover to cover, and it's a dead letter to them. It's a religious letter to them. But we need the living word, do we not, of God in our life that's going to change and touch our heart and make that whole difference that we actually need. So it isn't just about physical reading. It is actually letting that word enter you and be read and let it speak to you. So if you desire to live a righteous life, then I suggest again, it's essential to read your Bible. Bring you to a point of decision. So often God does that, doesn't it? Takes you so, he shows you, and brings you to this point. Are you going to do it or you're not? Are you going to obey or disobey? What are you going to do? And he's gracious and he brings us back many times when we refuse. But that's not our excuse. The reality is we need to come to this place of decision. That's really important in it all. Okay. If someone shows little evidence that it's being lived, then that should be a major red flag to you. Do not follow that person. And again, the same tenor, it doesn't matter about their personality, doesn't matter about their knowledge and understanding and literature and this, that, and the other. If their life does not correspond with the word, warning, danger, stop the train. Luke 6:46 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" It also tells us elsewhere that my sheep hear my voice. We also understand that Jesus is the living word.
Yes, amen.
Okay. People may quote scripture and say Jesus this, Jesus that, Lord this, and Lord the other, but it doesn't make what they're saying right. It's an addendum. Now, I'm just going to put a little bit in a... I wrote this probably the day after I preached last time. I put this down, and I always go over what I'm preaching unless there's a real things have cropped up and I haven't had the opportunity. And in going through, I'm just thinking a bit more about this area here. And Pharisees mixed the truth with their own ideas. So you need to understand the word so you can find the context of what it's being said, because there's many things said as a pretext to take you along a pathway of thinking which is somebody else's, not the Lord's.
Yeah.
Again, this is dangerous stuff. Oftentimes, it comes in the area of prophecy and around the end times. And I'm saying this a lot because there's going to be a lot of stuff coming out about end times right now because of what's happening in Israel. Okay? And people have their little hobby horses of what they think and how, and they will trudge through, particularly the Old Testament scriptures around prophecy, and go, "Ah, this fits what I think," and they'll quote that to you and say, "This proves what I'm saying is right." No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Just proves you're an iniquitous so-and-so. You might have noticed I get annoyed at this stuff. I get cross with it all. Okay, prophecies are not necessarily the word of God. They might call it a prophecy. You know, first of all, the scriptural prophecies are true. Let me be clear. But they've got to be put in context of the scriptures as a whole and the context of the time, and that the Holy Ghost give us understanding. All right, there's all of that. Prophecies that people give are another thing. Very wary land. In the Old Testament, if you prophesied and it did not come to pass, you would be stoned.
Yeah.
You wouldn't do too many more. It would be dealt with. Okay? In the times we live, prophecies are upheld and they're put on a pedestal and given lots of money to write their books. Particularly in America, when it comes around to President Trump, I won't go there. It's just so full of nonsense. It is incredible, but there we are. All right, prophecies today. That a prophecy should come and be fulfilled.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes.
The prophecy that is given as it stands has to fit in with the tenor of the word of God. The reason they usually pick Old Testament, Jeremiah and this, because you don't get it. You've not studied it. You don't understand. They'll pick Revelation. Why? Because it's difficult to understand how contextually everything fits in with time. So it's an easy area to pick out stuff to make the point that you want to make rather than the point that God would make. Okay, so just a little warning there. Also about reading the Bible. Anyone who gives you a date for when it's going to happen, you can happily say to them. Can't hear that on the tape, but too bad.
Yeah.
Why? Well, my Bible tells me different. Matthew 24:36. No one knows the day or the hour, nor even the angels in heaven. The Father only. Oh, so you've got insight. You've got knowledge. You're especially in with the Father, are you? That he gives you, he doesn't tell Jesus, oh no, he doesn't tell the angels, but somehow you got the fast track on this. Come on. And I'm sorry to say, there have been people along the line who I've respected who've fallen into this ridiculous, unscriptural error. Men of God who I've thought, that's good stuff. That's powerful. That's really good. And yet they start coming out with this stuff and you start saying, oh, right, you've gone off the rails. If you hear it, you know where to stick it. So I didn't mean to sound like that. In the rubbish bin. Be clear here. All right. Moving on. Number three. How are we doing for time? Number three, witness. Don't forget, these are essentials for new converts. Witness. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore died for us. Misquoted it, but a bit there, that's the basic tenor of it. He's died for us. We have a compulsion. It's a desire, a need, something that we want to get out there. That doesn't mean you've got to change your personality. If you're quiet and shy, it doesn't mean suddenly you've got to jump on the desk in the office and go, I want you to know that Jesus said this. Like, no! No! You're still you. You don't have to change in that respect, but we do share it. Your testimony is your first-hand story of all that God has done in your life. This can be one of the most powerful tools in sharing Christ that you can do around you. If shared well, it points others to Christ. And when I say well, I don't mean fancy words. More of this when we come to prayer as our last one. You don't have to have the right words, but you have to share your heart. That's what heart reaches heart. Okay, this isn't, people, you can buy your books on how to witness and how to do this and how to learn scripture. And it's there's something mysterious beyond all that. It's the power of God.
Yes.
Don't need any of this. We don't have to be perfect. Oh, I'm not good enough to witness. Well, who is? It's interesting to hear how people got saved. That is part of our testimony. But it is not our only testimony. That's just the starting gun. This is where I began to change. This is what happened to me to bring me to that point of change. I'm no longer like that, and I hope you could see that. All right? That's the start point. But your testimony continues day after day after day, I hope. And so what's your testimony today? What has God been working on you in the last 3 months, the last month, the last 2 weeks? How has he been changing? What has he challenged you over? And how have you responded? And what is the benefit of that? How that has brought you to where you are? That's your testimony. And the other testimony that you have is you living a righteous life before the world. You're in this world, but not of it. You're a light in a dark place. How far off are the stars? Give me the nearest one. I've no idea. Come on, physicist. Come on, tell me. Don't know. Put me on the spot. I don't know. And the fog is, it's so many million light years, right, I guess. It's a long way away. And yet, you look at the dark night in the heavens. It's just astounding that light has reached from those millions and millions of miles away to reach us here. It's a light in a dark place. You're the light in the dark place. That's your witness. That's your testimony. You don't have to be shouting, jumping about and this, that and the other ring. Jesus this, Jesus that. You just have to show Jesus in your life. Now, there are some people are really, really good at sharing their testimony. They can get in there and talk to anybody and just share the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. That's a gift. It is. It's something God gives you. Don't feel intimidated if you're not like that. I'm not like that. Used to do a lot of witnessing on the streets and on the doors. Scared to death. Yeah. But you take that first step and it begins to flow as you share the Lord with other people and take those opportunities. And that's all we don't have to jump the gun. We just take the opportunities God gives us. And if you miss it, don't go, oh, I missed it, I'm terrible. No, go, oh, God, help me. Give me another one, Lord, and help me this time to get it right. Yeah. Okay, our witness is showing our life. Our life are standing. If there's no evidence, however, of our changed life, then one has to question your standing. And I say this particularly to you who are young and maybe you go to various places and meet other people who call themselves Christians. Here's some red flags. Do they still get drunk? Yeah. Do they still fornicate? Are they still lying? Are they still swearing? Are they still critical? Are they merely religious? Do they just go somewhere and there's absolutely no change in your life? Red flag. Beware. Certainly they're not ones to emulate. Finally, you say, oh, thank goodness for that. Pray. The scriptures, if you read it from beginning to end, are full of prayer. Yeah. It is simply, in its basic form, us communicating to God. And better than that, him communicating to us. Mm-hmm. That's when he does it mostly. It's through his word and through our prayer time that God communicates to us. It's like any relationship, communication is key. You see, a marriage that doesn't communicate, there's going to be trouble. There is. If you don't deal with your problems, you'll just shove them under the carpet till you fall over them. Communication is key. It's an honest heart. That's what is essential. It's not easy necessarily to know if someone's a person that prays. I say that with a big maybe. Because often prayer is solitary. It's in the secret place. Yeah. It's in the prayer closet. Somewhere quiet. It's not showy. In fact, when he talked about the hypocrites and how their prayers were full of fancy words and they're before all the people. Look at me, how wonderful I'm praying. And he said it was the sinner, it was the tax collector. God, forgive me, a sinner. That's the prayer that was heard. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not having all that eloquence. Eloquence is lovely. If you've got it, great, no problem. I'm not worried about that. But don't get intimidated because someone is more eloquent than you. Simple prayer. Yeah. Simple heart. Simple expression of God's love and God's power and God's blessing upon our lives and our needs before him. That's prayer. I have to say this, though. I said you couldn't necessarily see it, but this is what you can see. A person of prayer will also be a person of faith. They believe enough to ask. They believe enough to listen. The sinner, his prayer usually goes like this. I'm in trouble, God. Get me out of this. Get me off the hook. And I'll come to church every single week. I'll not miss. You get me off this. Get me out of this trouble. And that'll be fine. Until God is gracious enough. And circumstances work around. And they're let off the hook somehow. And they're never seen again. You've met people like this. You've heard people like that. Yeah. God help me out of this situation. But they don't follow. But they expect God to keep doing it. Because after all, that's his job, isn't it? That was ironic if you didn't get it. You see, when God asks them, they do not follow. They go back on their promises. Pray for your situation. Yes. Pray for others. Yes. Pray for direction for the church. Yes, there are a few things to your commander to pray about, but you can look them up for yourself. But be praying for those things. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So you want your prayers answered? Then act in a righteous way. Put the word of God into practice. You become a man or a woman of faith. People of faith pray, and guess what? When you pray in faith, things happen. Things change. Things alter. Not difficult, is it? Matthew 6, 5 and 6. He talked about, I've mentioned some of this, I'm not going to go deep into this, the hypocrites. Some of the most eloquent words from the hypocrites. But God's just looking after the open heart. I have been here already. Matthew 6 and 9, we read, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we then have the prayer that everybody knows, the Lord's Prayer, the full Lord's Prayer, not the edited down version. And somehow that's become a penance somehow in the Catholic Church to say so many Our Fathers and Hail Marys and goodness knows what. The Lord's Prayer is a deep prayer. Just give you one example, because it's a whole sermon in itself. As though thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no argument in heaven. God says it, it's done. That's what you're praying when you pray that. And by praying that, you'll say, I come under that authority to be in that will. Do you get it? Yeah. A lot more there, but I'm just throwing that one out for you for free. It's all for free. So, let's just conclude now here. Who should we follow? We follow those who have disciplined their life to do these basic things. Scripture says, you shall know them by their fruit. My sheep hear my voice. If they're not his sheep, they're not doing it. Okay. And only follow as they or anyone follows Christ. We are to keep arriving back at this same old truth. Discipline teaches us that the word of God must be put into practice, and by discipline in our lives we become disciples. The righteous person puts the God into practice. The person of faith puts the word of God into practice. Putting God's word into action is faith. All that does not proceed from faith is sin. So if we're not putting the word of God into practice, draw the conclusion. Amen?
Amen.
Got it?
Yeah.
That is good. We're going to pray. And then we've just got another announcement before we're going to partake of some refreshments. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord.